Psalm 17, here we are. Psalm 17. If you're looking in the blue pew Bible there in front of you, it's page 454. 454. Yeah. If you want to keep it, you can have that Bible, yes. Psalm 17. I've really enjoyed studying this psalm. It's in my preparation for this, but also today or this afternoon, myself and the family will be heading up to Sagandaga Bible Conference, where I will be the speaker for the week, teaching the kids there. And while I'm the speaker, Olivia and Caleb get to go and be in camp too. So it's a good time for us. They put us up at the lodge, so Aaron loves it because there's no cooking, cleaning for the whole week. And I get to teach for the whole week. I love doing this. I love teaching. So I covet your prayers. The children will be ranging from 5 to 17 in one room. So it's a tough task of making sure we keep the teens attracted, paying attention to kids too. But the class will range from some weeks to 40, 50, 60, 70, keeps climbing. So last time I talked to the director, he's just in awe. This year looks like it's going to be another banner year. It's just continue to see more and more kids coming up. So it's a great time. I'll be teaching 2 Peter, emphasizing to know God, know salvation, know the scriptures, know that there are false teachers, and know that Jesus Christ is coming back. So, being that I have such a wide range of age, I will not be going too much in detail, and those who know 2 Peter 2 and 3, some of that stuff I will not be discussing. I appreciate your prayers. This psalm I've titled A Just Cause. It's right there in verse 1. And I've split it into two parts. We will look first at the text and the context immediately. We think David here, being the author, what he may have been going through, why he wrote this. But then we're also going to go into part two and talk about Christ. Again, seeing that this psalm very likely was on the mind of Christ when he was on this earth doing the ministry. And the parts I have broken up is hear my cause, heed my call, and help. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read Psalm 17, verses 1 to 15. Verse 1, hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of these who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with their children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Father God, we thank you for this passage that we will look at today. Lord, please teach us what we don't know. Show us, guide us, and work in us that we may better understand your word. Lord, may I speak what you want spoken. Please touch every heart and soul here, and if anyone not have that relationship with you, grant them repentance and salvation today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Some, I believe this may be the first time you've read through this psalm, and the first few times I read through, I have to admit that some of you may be feeling the same way. Verses 1 to 5, you may be thinking, wow, David, you're pretty confident. I'm almost a little arrogant. But what we see here is a man that is stating that, God, I am innocent in this situation. We're not sure what the specific situation is. We could guess and go through Samuel and talk about the desire for Saul to try and ruin him, those in his own kingdom that tried to ruin him. But the fact is that there is a situation that he is in, and he is confident that he is innocent. And because of that, he is going to the Lord and claiming these things. As well, I want to look again. Verse 1, he says, my lips are free from deceit. Verse 2, he says, let your eyes behold the right. He's saying, I'm right here. Verse 3, he says, Lord, you have tried me, you have visited me, and you have tested me, and you will find nothing wrong. He says again in the end of verse 3, I have purposed, my mouth will not transgress. Verse 4, he says, with regard to the works of men, by the word of your lips, so what you told me to do, I have avoided the ways of the violent. And lastly, in verse 5, it says, my steps have held fast to your paths. They have not slipped. My feet have not slipped. You look in here and you say, wow, I mean, that's such confidence. But what I want you to catch was there was one thing that was mentioned there, and I believe it to be the most important thing for us to understand. That's right there in verse 2. It says, from your presence, let my vindication come. It is in God's presence that he wants his vindication. He wants things to be made right. He wants things to be corrected from the presence of God. That's how he wants it done right here. That's how he wants things, his vindication to come. He's not asking that things be done because of how he's living. He's not asking that things be done because of his own strength. He is desirous that the presence of God, through the presence of God, his vindication would come. And there may be times in your life, or maybe a time right now in your life, that someone may come down on you, or is coming down on you, and you know that you're innocent. You know that you haven't done wrong here. You know that what they are bringing at you, what they are claiming to others about you, is totally false. And what I want to challenge you with is what David is doing here is he's not going back and fighting them. And what we are seeing more and more in this world, as the spirit of the Antichrist is on the rise, as the spirit of Psalm 2 wanting to break the bonds of between us and God, and there's more and more of a hatred towards the Christian alike, is that sometimes it doesn't even matter if you're innocent. We're seeing even with the media today, as soon as it becomes public, they just assume you're wrong before you're proven innocent. And what David is doing here is he's going to the one that he knows and he wants to be sure he's innocent with. See, sometimes we focus too much on what the world thinks, and we don't make sure we know that we're right with the Maker. See, the world doesn't want to think about the Maker. They want to do as they please. When you as a Christian ought to first be desirous of what does God think. And so what David is coming to the Lord with here is he is just confident that in this situation, God, I haven't messed up here, God. My lips are free from deceit. I'm right. And with this, as he brings this, he says, hear my just cause. Hear a just cause, God. This is just. This is right. What I'm bringing to you, I want you, Lord, I need you to step in. Because then from there, he goes right to verse 6. He's going to call upon God because he knows God will answer him. Again, showing us such confidence, but shouldn't we have that? I just finished up the book with Tozer on prayer, and he emphasizes there at the end of the book that unanswered prayer is deflating so many Christians. It even is hurting the church because people are wondering, you know, how come my prayers aren't answered? David goes to the Lord because he knows the Lord will answer him. Many don't go to the Lord because they feel like the Lord isn't answering them. But I want to challenge you as you ought to be challenged in the scripture here, is the cause that you're bringing to the Lord, is it first just? Is it the will of the Lord that you're praying for? Or is it strictly just your will? Are you saying, God, do what I want? Because I want this done this way. Again, as you know, when I'm reading certain books or doing certain things, you get to hear a lot about it from the pulpit, but I'm finishing up George Mueller there and his autobiography, and I've been enamored by the whole reason he lived the way he did was his desire to see and show that God provides for his children. He wanted to be a testimony to the rest of the church and other believers that God will provide for your needs. And as I'm going through this book, I was challenged because I'm thinking like, George, I feel like the only way I can do what you're wanting me to do is I got to quit my job and just live out there. But here towards the end of the book, he kind of reaches out to those in the working world and says that you should be in the working world strictly because you believe confidently that it is the will of God for you to be there. God provides for his children. So, as a husband and as a father, I need to have confidence that God will provide for my family. Not Jesse. God will. So then, I am working where I am because I'm confident that that's where God wants me to be. If something happens and I lose my job, it's okay because God is providing for my family, not me. You see how that just changes everything? Now I don't need to be stressed about my job. Because God provides for my family. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, it's through your job. Well, maybe it is. But if I lose my job, God will provide in another way. Again, that confidence as you walk with the Lord, as you see the Lord working. And that's what George wanted people to see, but that's what I believe David here is looking back and saying, God, you have done this. I've called upon you. You've answered before, and you're going to answer again here. You're going to answer. He goes on there, incline your ear, hear it, and verse 7, wondrously show. Wondrously show. He wants God to show your steadfast love. Show your steadfast love. In our memory verse this past week was Psalm 16, right? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, O God. So the desire of David there was that I would be preserved, and I will be preserved because I'm taking refuge in Him. And it goes on there, looking in verse 7, O Savior, those who seek refuge from their adversaries are at your right hand. Those who seek that refuge, they're right there on the Lord. Does that mean that we're not going to go through tough times? No, because until we're there in His physical presence, we're going to be here on this earth dealing with what we're dealing with. David is desiring that God's presence would come, and it would wondrously come and show His love. God's love would be shown on him. And look at verse 8. He's reminding him, God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. As I am the apple of your eye, he's like, keep me there. Again, next, hide me in the shadow of your wings. This verse was in the little devotional with my daughter the one night, and it showed a little picture of the birds covering their children, the little baby birds. Hide me under your wings. You know, why would a mother do that? Why does a mother sit on the little baby birds? You know, you think that must be terrible. She's hiding them. She's protecting them. It's probably not the most comfortable thing for those birds, but they know it's the best thing for those little baby birds. They don't know any other way. He's saying, God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me there. And why? Hide me from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who will surround me. David's saying that they're all around me. They want to do violence. And then he goes on describing the wicked ones, his enemies. Verse 10 says, they close their hearts. They close their hearts. In the King James, it says, they are enclosed in their own fat. They are enclosed in their own fat. It talks of their pride. They are so prideful of themselves, they've just closed their hearts off. They don't want anything to do with God and this world. I've got this. I've got this. It goes so far as that with their mouths they speak arrogantly. And we see this a lot today, don't we? The arrogance that they say that they can do as they want to do, and they're not worried about what God will do because they got away with it yesterday and they'll get away with it today. Arrogant. They're just proud of themselves. They speak arrogantly. And they, in verse 11, they have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. They desire to humiliate David. They want to humiliate this man of God. They want to humiliate him and cast him to the ground. It sounds to you, as to me, wouldn't it, to be a just cause to look to the Lord? God, these people are prideful, they speak arrogantly, and they want to humiliate me. He goes on and uses in verse 12 and describes them as like a lion, eager to tear, a young lion lurking to ambush. They want to destroy me. They're not there to just observe. You know, a lion doesn't go and just take a look at the gazelle and think, wow, that's a nice creation, right? No, he looks at that and says, that looks like a nice meal. His thoughts are not good thoughts. The gazelle can't look into the bush and think, wow, that lion is thinking good things about me. And that's what he's saying. He's saying they want nothing good. So what does he do? He cries out. He says, Lord, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, confront him and subdue him. Confront him. Be in front of him and say, no, you're going to stop, and subdue him so he can't do it anymore. He wants the Lord, again, he wants, Lord, arise. He's saying, come where I am, Lord, and please take care of this situation confront them, and subdue them. These men look at verse 14. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. The world doesn't even realize God's grace upon them. They don't realize it. They think, no, God is up there, He doesn't care. If they are graced with children, what are children? Children are a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And these men, they realize this, not in that it's from God, but they realize their portion is strictly in this life. They're so focused. Look, it says, from men of this world whose portion is this life, you, God, fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. So all that they're thinking about is, and we saw this, you can look in history of the kings. They think about their children who are next. Which boy is going to be, am I going to pass this generation on? They want to make sure that their kingdom is doing great when they pass it on. They want their name, right? That last name, you're going to carry this on. The name is going to go on for generation after generation after generation. The world is focused on just this portion here. And they want what their name to be the best, and if that means they got to squish others around them, so be it. He's asking God to rise. He wants His presence. Just flip over a few pages of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And again, here's a passage that I believe most of you know. But as David went to the Lord with the just cause, it was his presence that vindicated him. And look at here, his desire is mostly titled, I believe, in your Bibles, there, create in me a clean heart, O God. In verse 1 it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, right? He asked God, wondrously come and show your love to me. Here in Psalm 51, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Again, folks, we need to remember that though we may do wrong on this earth, that we may do someone else wrong, that the immediate, that sin is against God. And David's realizing that here. And look at, he says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Judging me is right, because I have sinned against you. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin by my mother conceived me. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret of my heart. Romans right there, right? God puts the word of the law on every man's heart. He puts it right in there. There's something within every man that just, that it's a battle within that he fights to try and shut up the law of God. He doesn't want to hear it. He wants to cut it off because there's something working inside of him, pulling him. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide my face, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of whose salvation? Your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I'm going to stop there. He wants God to work in him. He came to God in Psalm 17 with a just cause. I'm innocent in this situation. I want your presence, God, to vindicate me. Here in this psalm, he knows that he has some sins. He knows that he has many sins, but he knows that the sin is the issue is with the sin is not so much with on this earth, but it's between him and God. And the only one who can solve that issue is God Himself. There's nothing David can do because how can he solve, even if he were to perfect himself, start to working perfect at that very moment, what would he do with the sins he already did? He can't solve the ones he did in the past. Those need to be corrected too. The only one who can do this is God. God must do a work in David. God must do it. And I was just reading downstairs with the kids as I'm thinking about next week, talking to the kids in 2 Peter. And I'm preparing in Joshua to talk with the kids, Joshua 23 and 24. And Joshua comes to the people and he says, "Listen, I'm old." And he says, I'm very old. He says, I got a lot of years. Okay? He says, I'm going to die soon. And he brings the people together and he says, "Listen, I want you to remember how God fought your battles." The people could say, no, they couldn't say, we fought those battles. Joshua, you forgot. No. See, I put on the armor and I went and did that battle. Because they can remember many times, as we studied just a few weeks ago with the kids, they went to battle the first time and they lost horribly. They went back hightailing it, running, scared. Because they were losing horribly. And they found out someone in the camp had sinned. They disobeyed God. And God wouldn't let them win the battle. They had to get right with the Lord. And go back to battle. You say, "Well, Pastor, they won that battle though there too." No, God worked. It's something that's in our fleshly mind. It's beyond. God won that battle for them. They realized that when they went back and they went before the Lord and the Lord showed them where they were wrong, they repented of it, they made right with Almighty God, they went back to that same place and they were victorious. And Joshua wants to remind them, and that's why we have this rock here, Joshua 24, that's that passage. God wins the battles, not you. David here, he knows Joshua. He knows all of those stories. He knows that even though he may be right in the situation on this earth, things are not going to be made right unless God intervenes. He needs God to arise. He needs God to confront, and he needs God to subdue them. Because David can't even subdue this evilness in his own heart. Think about that, folks. Try not sinning. We talked about this before. I don't know if you guys remember. I'm sure you remember the goofy orange. You remember that one? I had an orange. I told you not to think about the orange. At least just obey your pastor for just a few minutes and not think about an orange. And then I pulled an orange out of the pulpit. And all of you guys were picturing exactly what I was holding in my hand. We need God to work in us. We need God to help us. We need God to do a supernatural work in our life. And that's where I wanted you to look here again. Go back to Psalm 17. And we look at this passage here. And you think about Christ. Verses 1 to 5, could Christ say that he was innocent? Could Christ come to God and say that I have a just cause for you? I want you to save creation, God. I want you to save them. I'm coming to you, God. I'm coming to you. I want you to save them. I am perfect. I am innocent. But God couldn't turn away from the sin, could he? He can't just say, "Oh, fine, don't worry about it." That wouldn't be justice. So, because God so loved the world, right? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I mean, you see so much there. People will tell you that today. "Oh, yeah, but the God of the Old Testament, he didn't love. He doesn't love. That was a God..." No, look at it. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It wasn't that he had a whole bunch and he just sent one of them. His only one. He sent him. God sent him. He sent him so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever. You turn to Jesus Christ, and that's where salvation is. It is through the work of Christ. It is by God sending His Son. That's where salvation is. It is a work of God. His cause, Jesus could go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a cause, and through me let them be saved. Right? You go on, and what do we say? Hear my cause, heed my call. God, I was thinking about the garden. I call to you, will you answer me? Incline your ear, right? In the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, if there be any other way, he was thinking about the wrath of God was going to be poured out to him in just moments. Judgment had to come. Yes, God was desirous to save and offer salvation to the people, but judgment had to come. Payment had to be made for the sins of the world. So you look at this passage as David cried out to God and said, Lord, can you hear me? Can you incline your ear? Yeah, God can listen. When Jesus cried out to God, did God listen? Yeah, he heard him. And he said, no, I can't. I'll send angels to minister to you. But there's only one way for salvation to happen. You must go to the cross. And Jesus said, okay. He willingly obeyed the Father. Isaiah 53:5 says it this way. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. It was his chastisement that brought us peace. We didn't have peace. We do not have peace with God until salvation happens to the soul. There is no peace until salvation. Isaiah 53:10, just a few verses down. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul was making an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It sounds so harsh to think that it was the will of God to crush his only son. But you understand that as he was doing that, he was thinking about you and I. As it says in 2 Peter, it's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants He wants all to repent. He wants all of it to repent. Why? Because every single person is made in His image. In the image of God you were created. He wants His image to glorify Him. To repent and turn to Him. Lastly, we looked at help. David cried out, God, please, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. And I looked at verse 13 there and I thought of Christ, right? Did Christ confront the enemy? Oh yeah, he hit the enemy head on. What was that? Death. Death. He confronted death, and death, for the moment we thought, right? Won. They took that body, stuck it in the grave. You could almost picture Satan and his angels, his minions, partying, excited, saying, look at this, we got him. He's in the grave. He's dead. He confronted us, we won. But what happened was, he subdued them. Because what happened out of that grave 3 days later? He rose. He rose from the grave. As David cries out and says, arise, he rose. Jesus Christ confronted death. He subdued it for his elect. That those who will repent and turn to Jesus Christ, those His followers, those who are children of God, He has subdued death that you can have eternity with Him. This, to me, right here. And what does it say? Those who seek refuge. Verse 7. O Savior, those who seek refuge from their adversaries are at your right hand. 1 Peter 3:2, what does it say? Who has gone into heaven. Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to Him. I encourage you, as you look at this psalm, yes, there is situations we are in, and I'm not saying that we should just forget them. I don't believe the scriptures that way. I don't believe God just says that, oh, don't worry about it, Jesus is coming back, who cares? That's not a good attitude to have. As we live this life, as we go through this life, there'll be situations you come in that someone at work, someone in your life is going to lie, cheat. And you're going to be totally innocent in this situation. You're going to have a just cause to bring to the Lord. And I encourage you to do so. Bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a just cause. Lord, you know I'm innocent here. You know I'm right here. Lord, I need you. And I encourage you, let the Lord fight the battles. It's amazing to me that when it comes to salvation, we will run to the Lord, right? But then with these everyday battles and things in our life, we say, well, are you going to, I got this, God? You can't even do self. You can't even stop sinning in yourself. Let the Lord work in you in everything. Everything. The whole day. You know you got a tough day coming. Get up even earlier and spend a little more time with God. Say, God, you know what's coming this day. But I know you know the end of the day too. So Lord, I pray that you help me, that as I walk through this day, as I start this day in your will, which is that you desire that this child come to you. Look at verse 15. As for me, what is he saying? As for me, the men of this world look strictly at their children. They look strictly at the things of this world. That's where their heart is. But he says, as for me, I shall behold your face. I shall behold your face in righteousness. He's not saying I don't care about my kids. He's not saying I don't care about those things. Because what is the best thing, fathers, for our children? Is that every day we get up and behold the face of God. We will be better fathers. We will be better men. Because we spent time. When was Moses shining the most, huh? It's when he came off that mountain and spent much time with the Almighty. This world needs to see not men that have a knowledge of these things. They need to see men that got up in the morning and they come out from their prayer closet. They come out from their knees shining. They can just see the glory of God in your life. They can just see it. It almost bothers them. They ask, what is it about you? You don't take credit. Give it right back to the Lord and say, it's my time with the Almighty. How do you have that? How do you have such patience? How do you have it? Oh, it's because of my time with the Almighty. Because I get up in the morning and I behold the face of God. In my righteousness? No, in His righteousness. He goes on, when I awake, and I believe this to be as He looks forward, I shall be satisfied in your likeness. But what does it say in 1 John 3:2? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, right? We're still a work in progress. Men, that's what we try to remind our wives, right? Honey, I'm just a work in progress, okay? Look at verse 3 here. What I will be one day has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. because we shall see Him as He is. You can look forward to that day. Even David here, my satisfaction, where was the satisfaction found in this world? Is the things of this world. My satisfaction is that there will be a day that when I see You, Jesus, I will be just like You. So for now, what did Jesus say? He sent the Holy Spirit to work in you. He sent Him to be with you. Brother, sister, spend some time with the one Jesus sent to you. I mean, honestly, it'd be like me sending my child to go hang out with you at your house. And then I come to pick them up and I say, how was it? And they say, I don't know, I didn't see him. They were busy. They did all kinds of stuff. I didn't even talk to them. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with you. Commune with Him. You want to hear from the Almighty? Praise God that you have, without a doubt, I believe you got all kinds of Bibles in your house. Let's just read His Word. Swim in it. Get to know the Almighty. Behold His face. I'm just loving as I'm just with the teaching with the kids down there, reading with Joshua. Here he is, old. He says, I'm aged. And he wants to remind them, remember. And I'm studying that. I'm just looking at 2 Peter. And he's saying, listen, guys, I believe I'm going to die soon. So until I have left this earth, I am going to remind you to remember and remind you to remember. All over. Remember His Word. Know His Word. As Paul told the Galatians, church, I encourage you, don't try to finish what was started in the Spirit, in the flesh. Don't do that. What God has started in you, let Him finish in you. And as I've been praying this week for you this Sunday and praying for those this week to come to listen to the Word, is that you will listen to the voice of God. That you will heed His calling. That He is desirous that every single one would repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father God, God, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that we serve a God that is a just God, that will not turn His head from wickedness and just let wickedness continue. But vengeance is Yours. Wickedness is going to get its day. And You're not slow, God. You're not slow in letting wickedness continue on this earth because You can't win. But instead, You are taking time to allow another image of God, another one of Your creations, to repent. Lord, You know our hearts. Father, as David asked and continually asked for You to test, to come to him, to be, to allow Your presence to be around him, Lord, I ask for that here today. Holy Spirit, I thank You for coming as Jesus desired You to come. I pray that You would work in hearts and minds here. You know where they are. You know where their soul is going right now. Please grant each of us repentance, whether it is our first day or our second. May we be a repenting people. May we be a church that wants to continually walk in a way that pleases and glorifies God. That when we sin, we immediately realize what we have done. And we ask for you to work in us. We repent and turn back to you. Lord, I pray that you would grant repentance to each person here. That they would see that you are a good God. A good, good Father. And you are desirous to work in them. You're desirous to help them. You're desirous to make them the apple of your eye, to hide them under your wings. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for being God. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help our flesh have a thirst and hunger for your word. That ourselves, our beings, would make time to pray. Make time to just spend before your throne of grace, ready to receive your mercy. Lord, may we be a church that beholds the face of God in His righteousness. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.